All right, good morning. There it is, sorry. Boom. Pastor Doug is out of town today. He'll be back next week, so I'll make you aware of that. What are you giving up for Lent? This Wednesday is Ash Wednesday. It begins Lent. It's the 40-day period leading to Easter where Christians around the world will willingly give up something in order to focus on Jesus and his life, his crucifixion, his death, and his resurrection. Now, if you grew up in a Catholic or a Lutheran background, you might have already been thinking about this. You might already know what it is that you're considering giving up. If you grew up in a church like this one, you might be saying, huh? I didn't think we did that here. Or that's why I came here, so I wouldn't have to do that. You know, okay? Something along those lines. Well, it's March. It's a new series for us. It's called Sacraments to Consider. And a sacrament is a Christian rite or ritual with particular importance or meaning. Next week, we'll talk about baptism. The week after, we'll look at communion. The week after that, we'll look at salvation. But today, we talk about fasting, and specifically fasting during the period of Lent, giving up something during this Lenten period. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. We'll look at verses 1 through 11. It'll be on the screen behind me. It's page 735 if you're using the Bibles in the seats in front of you. If you have your smartphone or tablet, you can access it through the YouVersion app as well. Look for Hillcrest Church or 57103 on the live event. You can find it that way too. Let's start with verses 1 through 4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights he fasted and became very hungry. During that time the devil came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus told him, "No, the scriptures say people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." So Jesus is in the midst of a 40-day fast from food. And 40 is one of those numbers that's got a lot of significance within the scriptures. Noah was on the ark for 40 days and 40 nights. Moses led the Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years. And so Jesus is in a 40-day fast. During his fast, Jesus faces some temptations, some trials along the way. And I want you to know that every time you and I decide to fast or give up something, you can expect some temptation, some trials to come your way to see if you're really committed to what it is that you said you would give up. John Higgle is a professor over at USF, and he's the author of a book called Partnering with the King, and he identifies three tests that Jesus faces during his fast. The first concerns what each of us will face if we give up something, and that is the test of plenty. Jesus has given up food for 40 days. Can you imagine 40 days without food? There are days, if I'm honest, I can't go 40 minutes without eating something or drinking something or thinking about what I'm going to eat or drink. And yet here Jesus is at the end of a 40-day fast from food, incredibly tired, incredibly hungry, incredibly spent, and Satan comes to tempt him and says, "Look, I know you're tired. You've done well. You've done great. Turn these stones into bread." And Jesus' reply, pretty classic, straight from Scripture, says, "Man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from God's mouth." When we fast, we're setting aside something or giving up something that we have plenty of, that we have a lot of access to. All right, look at verses 5 through 7 for his next test. The devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple and said, "If you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say he will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone." And Jesus responded, "The scriptures also say, you must not test the Lord your God." And in this test, Jesus is being tested with his protection. The devil is pretty crafty here. He uses scripture to try to entice Jesus to fall for this temptation. But Jesus is no fool. He knows some scripture himself and says, "You shall not test the Lord your God." The devil is begging Jesus to create what I would call a false crisis, to test Jesus' commitment to God, to see if he will waver from that and try to prove a scripture to be true when he knows that it's a trap. Maybe some of us would do well, rather than fasting from food, maybe some of us would do well to fast what I would call from drama. Some of us sometimes make life more dramatic than it needs to be. Now, I'm not saying that life isn't dramatic. There are financial things, there are relational things, there are medical things that are certainly worthy of the energy and the time that we put into them. But a lot of times, or sometimes at least, I think we have the capacity to manufacture drama where there just isn't any, or where you and I have no control of the situation. On my family's recent vacation, we flew from Minneapolis to Atlanta, and then Atlanta to Orlando. The original plan was the plane that was leaving Minneapolis was going to land in Atlanta. It was only supposed to be there for about 20 minutes, just enough time for some folks to get off, some folks to get on, then pop right back up in the air and head over to Orlando. Well, the day we flew also happened to be the day that a freak winter storm was bearing down on the Atlanta area. I say freak, but it's the second storm to hit Atlanta this winter. So is it really a freak storm anymore? Shouldn't they just tough it up a little bit down there? But anyway, it was a freak storm. So we landed in Atlanta and found out, nope, that plan has changed. You're now going to have to leave the plane, find a new gate, get on a different plane, be about a half-hour delay. Best of luck to you. So, of course, my mind starts to create some drama, right? Because everyone is saying, your flight is probably the last flight out of Atlanta before we close the airport down. And now we're making a plane change, so I'm worried about the flight. I'm worried about the luggage. What if our luggage doesn't get there? There's this business guy who's on his phone. He's making arrangements to rent a car to drive if the flight gets canceled. We're walking down the terminal, and all the gates are empty. This is the last thing getting out. And, of course, we're just, what if this happens? What if this happens? And then, when you're in situations like that, everyone becomes like an expert. Well, I heard this. I heard this about the weather. I heard this about the plane. I heard this from the pilot. I heard this from the flight crew. That's not to say it isn't a dramatic situation, but how much control do I have in that situation? Am I driving the plane? Nope. Can I do physically anything to get my luggage where it needs to go? Do I control the weather? Nope. Except we wouldn't have today if I did, all right? We'd have a March day, not a January day. Doesn't do any good to worry about those things, does it? Because I have no ability to control those things. I would have been just as better if I wouldn't have had any of that drama and played some Candy Crush or had a cup of coffee or just hung out instead of worrying about things I can't control. We'll talk a little bit more about drama here in a little bit. For the final test, look at verses 8 through 11. It says, next the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. I will give it all to you, he said, if you will kneel down and worship me. Get out of here, Satan, Jesus told him. For the scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him. So then the devil went away and angels came and took care of Jesus. This final test that Jesus faces isn't as fast as one of power. Satan offers Jesus the entire world if he will simply change his allegiance from God to himself. But here's the thing. Jesus already has all of this. He just needs to go to the cross and be resurrected in order to get it back, so to speak. And so what the devil offers him is a bit of a shortcut. To say, you can have this all right now and miss out on this painful betrayal and crucifixion you're about to go through, if you would just worship me now. And so when we talk about fasting, when we talk about Lent in particular, the background or the basis for it comes from this story from Jesus' life. And I don't think Lent should be something that just one particular branch of Christianity does or one particular branch of Christianity doesn't. I think there's something to be gained from each of us considering what we could give up during this Lenten season. The trick is that we don't get legalistic about it, that we don't get, well, if you're doing it, you're better. If you're not doing it, you're worse. Or, you know, you get holier than thou with your attitude when it comes to your fasting. But the practice is a good one. And so to give us some ideas of what we might give up for Lent, we're going to play the game Jeopardy. Now, first service, I had my players already selected. This service, I have none. So who wants to play? Come on down. Seriously, I need three. And we'll just wait till I get three. We were done on time last service, so, you know. All right, Deb, Brooke, Robin, come on down. You're the first three. Grab a stool. Yeah, give them a hand. Okay. You're going to need your stools right about here. And you're going to need to be able to see the screen. Okay. All right. Let's take a look at the categories, and I'm going to give you some rules or some directions. Go ahead, Andrew. Yeah, whole thing. Got the music. Great. All right, I can't take credit for any of that. That's Jen Simons, our administrative assistant. So if you know her, tell her she did a great job with that. Okay, here's how this is going to work. We're not going to let you necessarily jump around. Okay, so we're going to start with food and drink. We're going to go 100, 200, 400. Then we're going to jump to the next one. Okay, 1, 2, 4. Next one, 1, 2, 4. First person that raises their hand gets the opportunity to answer the question. You get it right, you get 100. If you get it wrong, you lose that amount. That's how Jeopardy's played. Okay, so don't just, you know, as I start talking, don't just be the first person to raise your hand thinking there's no penalty for losing. All right? I want to think hard about this. Okay? I think that's it for rules. All right. So we're going to ask the first three questions for food and drink. Then I'm going to have some comments, some teaching. Okay? So just don't make fun of me or make faces while I'm doing that, and then we'll get back to you. All right? All right. You guys ready to play? All right. Here we go. Food and drink for 100. On average, each American consumes 3,800 of these each day. Deb? No. That'd be a lot. Brooke, if you could, yeah. The first service, they were very legalistic. They were like, they didn't say it was a question. Yeah, if you could do it as a question, that would be. Calories is correct. Good job. All right, Deb, you lost 100 for that. Sorry. Brooke, you get 100, okay? 3,800 calories. You're supposed to have about 2,000, give or take, right? Food and drink for 200. Ethiopia is thought to be the birthplace of this addictive bean or seed. Robin. Coffee. What is coffee? Correct. Good job. All right, the last one in this category. Food and drink for 400. The founders of Pepsi, Coke, and Dr. Pepper all had this same day job. All right, well, the correct answer is, what is a pharmacist? They're all pharmacists, all right? They all start, yeah, there you go, all right. Well, before we move on to that category, some comments on giving up food or drink for Lent. We most often assume or you know, identify a fast with food or drink, and for good reason, because we think about food as the means to our survival. Obviously, if you don't eat or don't drink for too long a period of time, you'll get sick, and then bad things will start to happen. But in America today, we've only made this problem much more worse because we are inundated with food. We have three meals a day, and then we have like mid-morning snack, and after-school snack, or after-work snack, or before-bed snack, and then there's the coffee shop we stop by. And then there's the treats we bring for a coworker's birthday, and then there's, you know, break room food, and there's all food. And I wish, you know, again, I don't, not wish, because I like food as much as anyone, but it's no different in the life of the church. This morning, I picked up 2 dozen rolls for people who volunteered here this morning for the worship team. If you have kids in student or children's ministries right now, they're probably having a snack. It's probably not a healthy one, okay? And then we're going to Pizza Ranch after church. Like, that's like the temple of food, right? Is a buffet, okay? Our culture worships at the buffet table, and I'm a frequent worshiper. With such an abundance of food, we really ought to begin our search in giving up something for Lent with food or drink. To reject the plenty that we have access to, instead focus this time not on that sweet food that we crave or on that food item we have to have or on that soda or that coffee that we have every day, but instead focus on Jesus and what he experienced on our behalf. This Lent and the last couple of Lents, I have given up sweets, and it's what I intend to give up starting Wednesday as well. I have a sweet tooth like no other. Seriously, I don't think I go a day without a cookie, a piece of cake, something sweet, as shocking as that is. And during this Lenten period, it always falls around the same time of the year, and there's always birthdays in my family during this time. Trina will have a birthday, my older two sons will have birthdays, and it makes it extra hard to give that up. But it's one thing I need to give up. It's something I give up, like I said, this Lent and the last couple of Lents, and you can mark that down. Check with me on Sundays, Wednesdays. You see me at Dairy Queen, call me a hypocrite, okay? I mean, you have full range to make sure I follow through on this, fast. All right, well, we're going to move on to the second category, but before we do, let's find out a little bit about our contestants, all right? Deb, it says here, we didn't know you were applying, but, you know, it does say here, so I'm not sure how we made this work, but it says here you once made a peanut butter and jelly sandwich by putting peanut butter on both sides of the bread. Can you tell us a little bit about that? Okay. All right. Interesting. Good. And Brooke, you apparently just made a trip to Walmart around midnight. Whoa, dude. Tell us how that went down. Some Coca-Cola Classic. All right. 24 hours. Was it kind of scary there or not too bad? Okay. Yeah. You had some cred? Some cred, yeah? All right. And finally, Robin, I guess you just took the online quiz, which Disney princess are you? And you recently discovered that you are indeed Princess Ariel from The Little Mermaid. What'd you think about that?
I swim.
You swim. All right. Got the red hair. Yep, there you go. All right, good work. Well, on to round two, other vices. Other vices for 100, an estimated 8 million people tuned in to watch this downtown show. Yep. That is correct. Deb, that brings you back to zero. All right, so good work. Other vices for 200. On average, we spend 13 minutes a day socializing with friends here. Brooke. That is correct. What is Facebook? All right. And finally, other vices for 400. Generally considered the worst day of the week to do your grocery shopping. Deb. Saturday is incorrect. Robin.
Friday
is incorrect. Brooke, do you want to risk it? Or all right. You have a 1 in 5 shot now. What is Monday? That is also incorrect. Apparently the research says it's Tuesday, although I would have thought Saturday too, but apparently it's Tuesday. All right, well, after that, Deb, you're at negative 400. Brooke, you're at negative 100 and in the lead. And Robin, you're at negative 200, so you're still in this, right? This is still, if someone can get to zero, maybe we'll have a winner, all right? That's correct. It's true, but it's not, unfortunately. All right, well, before we move on to round three, a couple of comments on these other vices. I'm not picking on just Downton Abbey or Facebook or shopping. But there may be some other things in addition to food or drink that you and I could consider giving up for this time period. I think social media is a good place to start. I think it's a place that has a tremendous amount of good, but there's also a tremendous amount of, not bad per se, but just drama that can happen on these sites that is just unintended. I mean, how many times have you hopped onto these things feeling great about yourself, feeling great about your day, and then you see some friend of yours post some thing that you have a strong opinion on. Maybe you really agree with them, or maybe you really disagree with them. So then you comment on it, or you like it. And then if you've got a phone or a tablet with that device on it, that little blinking light or the notification, it kind of becomes a bit addictive, right? I wonder what so-and-so said. I wonder who liked my thing. I wonder who commented, on my thing. And then maybe someone, one of your friends again, because we're all friends on Facebook, one of your friends shockingly disagrees with you. And now you find yourself in the middle of a fight, of an argument. You think it's a discussion, but the emoticons say differently, right? Okay? And that's the problem with things like Facebook and Twitter and these types of things, is you don't get to tell body language. You don't get to tell nonverbal language. You don't get to tell tone online. It might be a big deal to you, and it might not be a big deal to someone else. They're just clicking like or clicking comment. And then your 10 to 15 minutes are up with Facebook, and you feel worse about yourself. You feel anxious and negative. 13 minutes a day we spend on average on Facebook. That means some of us spend much more than that, and some of us spend much less than that. But what could you do with 13 minutes a day?
Wash dishes.
Wash dishes. You have a lot of other things you could get to. And since this is church, we'll kind of heap on some guilt a little bit. You could probably spend some time in God's Word with 13 minutes a day. You could probably read that devotion or that Bible study that you can't have time to get, don't have time to get to. You could probably spend some time in prayer with that. Or what about TV or movies? There are times, shocking as this is, there are times when, in the past, if my favorite sports team lost a game, it would negatively affect my mood for a couple of days, sometimes a week. And I had no control of the game. But I would argue with people over calls and argue with the TV itself, or say, throw the flag, as if the TV could hear me. It's a really irrational exercise when you think about it. I'm watching football, yelling at the TV as if the TV can actually hear what it is I'm saying. But it's not just sports, right? I think some of us are addicted to, or maybe that's too strong of a term, but we set our lives around TV or shows. And then if we miss it, we've got a DVR that'll get us caught up. And then we talk about these shows with other people as if those things actually happened. Can you believe what happened on Downton last night? I can't believe it either, because it didn't happen. It's just actors and actresses, and there's actually cameras, and there's boom mics, and there's like a food table over there that we can't see. It's just a show. And so maybe some of us say, you know what, maybe it's not food this Lent. Maybe it's drama. Maybe we give up social media. Maybe we give up TV. And use that time to focus on the very real drama that Jesus is about to endure in this Easter season. What about shopping? Now, obviously, I'm not saying you have to give up spending money during Lent. Otherwise, you'd find yourself probably on the street, as I would if we didn't spend any money. But I'm talking about maybe you give up your discretionary shopping. Maybe you give up the shopping that just doesn't need to happen during the Lenten season. I think shopping and food are very similar when it comes to stuff that we can get addicted to or that we can be dependent upon. We believe that, we work hard and we live in America and we have certain rights or certain things that we believe that we deserve, we should have. But some of us would do great if we replaced our retail therapy at Target or Walmart or Shields or whatever it is, the store that we stop at a lot, and instead devoted some real time and energy to what Jesus, again, is going to endure. That seems a bit radical, so maybe if shopping's your thing but you can't quite give it up, maybe consider giving up the use of credit in the time of Lent. In our economy, credit is the ultimate shortcut. You don't want something, or you want something but can't quite pay for it, just bring out your credit card and you've got it. Maybe you could give that up for Lent. All right. On to category 3, fasting potpourri. Now, a hint here, contestants, is rather than these being specific things you could give up during Lent, these are things that maybe help with changing patterns, help with starting habits, or help with breaking habits, all right? So last service, these were a little tougher. We'll see how you guys do with these, all right? Fasting potpourri for 100, to be used instead, or 2000 movies starring Keanu Reeves as a quarterback. Brooke, what is the replacement? Good work, all right? Or replace. Generally with fasting, you are giving up something. That something that you're giving up most likely happens on a daily basis. You're going to be stopping a habit. For me, it's going to be stopping having sweets every day. But research says you're much more likely, much better off with that life change if you replace that bad habit with a good habit. So if you're going to stop something, your chances for success of that are much better if you replace it with a good habit. Okay? So again, we're in church and it's Lent and it's Easter. It makes sense to replace the thing you're giving up with time in the Word or time in prayer or time, you know, journaling or something like that. Your fast will be much more meaningful and successful if you replace that habit with something else rather than just stopping it. Okay. Fasting potpourri for 200. All right. Hold on here. Brooke, since you answered the last question correct, you get to do the daily double. You have no money to wager with. But I'm a generous fellow, so I will wait. Let you wager up to 500.
No, since I'm probably never going to be on the field, definitely sure. Let's make it a true daily double.
All right. All right. So you want all 500. All 500. All right. This can make or break the game right here. All right. Use this in billiards, also what you need to start a new habit. This is only for Brooke. You use this in billiards, it's also what you need to start a new habit.
What is crutch?
Ooh. Judges, I cannot go with that, sorry. It is what is a cue? Looking for the cue. Sorry, Brooke, that takes you down to negative 500. You may have a chance to pull it out here with the last question, though, all right? There's a book called The Power of Habit. The author says that whenever we start a new habit or want to stop an old one, we do best when we identify what the cue is for that habit, whatever it is that happens before that thing that we always do. For instance, each of us, or most of us, have an alarm clock as a cue. You set your alarm the night before, you go to sleep, the alarm clock, you know, rings, that's your cue. Some of us, our response to the cue, hit the snooze button, give us more time. Some of us get up, we go to the gym. Some of us get up and make coffee. Some of us get up and shower and get ready. But we have that cue, that alarm clock, and we all do something in response to that. So for your fast during Lent, we do well when we identify what that cue is. Say you're going to give up coffee. That's a hard one. And most people that like coffee, like myself, we like it in the morning. I mean, I can have it whenever, but I need it in the morning. Okay? And so your cue, that alarm, isn't going to change. Your response, coffee, is what's going to change. Then we hop back to replacing that with something else, right? So instead of coffee, we're going to spend some time in the Word. Or we're going to spend some time in prayer. So we replace that thing in response to that cue. You can certainly change the cue. If you can change your alarm, go for it, okay? Or say you're giving up TV or Facebook. You might have the cue of downtime. Maybe you're a parent and you check Facebook in the morning before kids get up, or you check it in the night when the kids are sleeping. And so when they're sleeping, that's your psychological cue that's when you do that. You just need to replace that thing that you're giving up with what it is that you want to do. All right, last question, other vices for 400. What you offer when you lose Fido also ensures that behavior gets repeated. Deb. Correct. What is a reward? Okay. All right. We're going to play Final Jeopardy here in just a minute. Okay, so hang tight. But in order to ensure that any good habit gets repeated, we need to offer a reward. We tend to do things that get rewarded. The trick here, though, is not to tie that reward to the thing that you're trying to give up. So for myself, if I make it through a day without sweets, A milkshake is not a good reward. It's an awesome reward, but it's going to defeat the purpose of my fast. Now, the reward is going to vary between, you know, person to person or individual to individual. But the other trick is not to choose something that's going to actually become a bad habit in and of itself. If you're giving up coffee, and you make it through the day without coffee, a milkshake, again, is a fantastic reward. But if you have six, seven days of milkshakes in a row, pretty soon you've got a bad habit started, as much as I love milkshakes. So consider some of these rewards. Maybe it's a play type of reward. You know, if you make it through the day successful with your fast, maybe give yourself a few more minutes to play Words with Friends or Candy Crush, assuming that's not what you're giving up, okay? Maybe it's, you know, some more time to do some reading or a hobby that you like to enjoy. And as silly as it sounds, maybe the simplest reward could be a friend or a family member just affirming you when you make it through the day. If you give up coffee or give up food or give up something, maybe that friend could check in with you at the end of the day, just shoot you a text message and say, hey, did you make it through the day? And you'd say yes, and they'd say, great job, keep it up. Maybe that affirmation is all you would need to kind of get through your Lenten fast. All right. Well, we're on to Final Jeopardy. Deb is currently in the lead with 0. Robin is currently in second with negative 200. Brooke, got some work to do. Negative 500. So kind of like we did with Double Jeopardy, I will allow you to wager up to 500, okay? You need to make your wagers now. Here's the category. I'll show you the category first. Lenten tradition, okay? Make your wager on that, and then we will show you the question here in just a moment. All right, everyone got their... their bids, their wagers. All right. Here's the clue. Little Easter. If you mess up your fast, make sure to do it on this day. Go. Do, 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 do. Da, da, da. No one got this right at 9 o'clock, so don't feel bad, all right? If you mess up your fast, make sure you do it on this day, Little Easter. All right, pens down or pencils down or thumbs up or whatever it is, okay? Deb, start with you. Actually, no, you're in the lead. We'll end with you. Brooke, you're at negative 500. What did you wager? 499. All right, and your answer? What is Resurrection Sunday? That is incorrect. That brings you to -999. Robin, next to you, you start off with negative 200. What is 3? That's not even a day. Oh, that is incorrect. That brings you to negative 500. Deb, if you wager nothing, you win, just so you know. All right, show us. All right, 500. Good Friday is also incorrect. All right, we have a tie between Deb and Robin. Deb had minus 500. Robin also had minus 500. All right. And then Brooke had minus 999. You'll each get a $10 Starbucks card, though, for playing. So, all right. The correct answer is what?
Sunday.
Sunday in Lenten tradition is what is referred to as Little Easter. If you count 40 days from Ash Wednesday, you're going to get to, like, Monday or Tuesday. So the 40 days actually includes a cheat for you. It includes those Sundays between Ash Wednesday and Easter. So if you're going to mess up, Sunday's the day to do it. That's when you can have a little bit of flex when it comes to your fast. All right? Give them a hand. Thanks for playing, guys. Put those on the chairs. Yep, thanks. Did you know that, Andrea? Yeah. Well, I hope you had some fun with us this morning as we learned a little bit more about Lent and the sacrament of fasting. I really do hope that you'll consider giving up something for Lent. The plates are going to pass. We're going to give our offerings. You're going to put your welcome cards in those plates as well. But maybe on the back of that welcome card, you're going to maybe write down something that you're thinking about giving up. And it's a bit of a risky step to kind of make that known, but you know, myself and Pastor Doug would love to just kind of journey with you on that during this Lent. Again, you don't have to do it, but I think it would be very meaningful if you considered doing that. If you have kids with you or students with you, use the video to talk out loud and just say, hey, you know, what are you thinking about giving up, okay? Sometimes kids need some help in kind of understanding this a little bit. You know, one of my kids, I won't name him or her, but one of my kids says, I think I'm going to give up Milk Duds. That's the right idea, but really, how often do you struggle with Milk Duds? Okay? You know, we want to go broader, okay? And you can't give up, don't be dumb with this. Don't give up, like, I'm going to give up work, or I'm going to give up homework, or I'm going to give up vegetables, okay? All right? Let's not be silly, all right? But think about something that you can possibly give up during this time. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this church, for this group of people here today. Thank you that we can have some fun and also learn a little bit about this thing called Lent. We thank you so much for the example of your son and for what Jesus gave up as he made his way to endure the ultimate sacrifice on the cross for our behalf. And so, Father, as we look at something that we can give up, may the thing that we give up draw us closer to you during this season. As we give our offering to you, we thank you so much for the privilege that we have to give to you today. We pray that you would use these monies to bring people here in Sioux Falls and throughout your world closer to who you are. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. One last piece of trivia for you before you go. That the Tuesday before Ash Wednesday is Mardi Gras, Fat Tuesday, right? So if you're giving up something food or drink-wise or your media or whatever, Tuesday's the day to kind of, you know, go get it, all right? You'll probably find me at Dairy Queen on Tuesday, all right? Thanks for coming out. We'll see you later. Have a good week.